this rain and just pray that that we would get more of it, and just help with those fires out there. Pray for those who are out there working on the fires. Again, just protection. Give them wisdom as they make decisions, and just really get these fires under control. And Father, we thank you for this time here this morning where we can come and gather as family to worship you. And Father, I pray that, it really would be a time of worshiping you, coming here with you being our focus. And so, Father, I pray that, through your Holy Spirit, you would meet each person here. And whatever the issues are they're dealing with today, whether it's praises or whether things they're struggling with, that, you would meet them there. And Father, I pray that you would use me to speak your words, and that it truly would be you and not me. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to start off here with this is a quote or a statement, I guess, by C.S. Lewis. This is from Mere Christianity. It says, "If anyone thinks that Christians regard unchastity as the supreme vice, he is quite wrong. The sins of the flesh are bad, but they are the least bad of all sins. All the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. The pleasure of putting other people in the wrong, of bossing and patronizing and spoiling sport and backbiting, the pleasures of power, of hatred. For there are two things inside me competing with the human self that I must try to become. They are the animal self and the diabolical self. The diabolical self is the worst of the two. That is why a cold, self-righteous prig..." Remember, C.S. Lewis is English. "That is why a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. But of course, it is better to be neither." Just thought that was an interesting take on things. So many times we will try to categorize sin. And sin is sin. And even those sitting in church are sinners. You knew that, right? Okay. Or those standing in church. So. All right, we're continuing on our read-through, working our way through Jeremiah and that wonderful book of Lamentations. See, Diane's not here today, but I have her to thank for the message today, or maybe to blame. Really kind of struggling this week with what the message was going to be on, and she actually came up with the bulletin cover prior to really knowing what the message was going to be. Well, the bulletin cover prompted the message. So, again, you know, God's providence. I'm amazed at how God works, even in things like that. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's it. So the message is based on Lamentations 3 this morning. So Lamentations, the first four chapters are actually, and I can't remember if it noted it in our read-through Bible or not, but an alphabetical acrostic poem. Each verse started with the letter corresponding to the Hebrew alphabet. In chapter 3 that we're looking at today, he went even farther with that, and each sentence in each verse starts with that letter. So in our alphabet, A, B, C, D, so verse 1 is A, and then each sentence in the verse starts with A. So, just, you know, you probably don't really care, but anyway, that's... You learned something today. I guess unless you already knew it, Sue. All right. So, looking at Lamentations this week, and even a lot of what's been going on with Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and you know, the stuff that's going on in Judah and the exile and all this stuff that's going on isn't good stuff. And the total reason for what's going on is because the people didn't follow God. And the prophets have been very clear on that. Because you've forsaken God, this is why you're going through what you're going through. So this affliction. So open up your Bibles to Lamentations 3. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 26 to start with. That's going to be the basis of the message today. And this is more than likely Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. So Lamentations 3, 19 through 26. It says, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." Notice we sang that song this morning. Another providential. Oh, hey, there's a song. And I went to my wife and I said, "Well, I know you have all the songs already, but maybe you could work this one in." And she did. I love how all these things, you know, kind of fit together at times. It's amazing how God works. So the affliction, we see the affliction, but we also see the hope. And we're going to be looking at both sides of this. So he remembers the affliction in verse 19. You know, and that's what he's been talking about, of course, in Lamentations. That's what most of Lamentations is about, is, you know, all the stuff that's going on, how difficult it is. So he's remembering that, thinking through what all God's people have gone through, the loss of their land, which was a big deal, the loss of life, and even the very loss of their identity as they're taken out of the land, as they're put into exile, as they're serving a foreign nation. And he's remembering all this. And in that process, he's also grieving over it. And it's okay to grieve as long as we do it in the right way. And I'll give a little plug here. Pastor Bob and Ruth are going to have a class on grieving. So if that's something that you're interested in, coming in October, they're going to be doing that. You know, I think that I've kind of noticed this before. In our society, I don't know that we grieve very well. You know, you look at some societies, you know, the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, but that's part of their grief process, and it's good. We need to grieve. We need to grieve properly. You know, not having a pity party, but literally grieving for a loss, grieving for, you know, whatever that is, and working through it. Not staying stuck in it, but working through it. Also, there are no excuses, really, for going through affliction. So C, that's the first blank there, no excuses. In Lamentations 3, 39 through 40, it says, "Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord." So in other words, when affliction comes, most of the time it's because we're sinners. It's because there's sin in the world and we want to complain and gripe and moan about it. But in reality, we probably deserve what we're getting, more than likely. Not always. Not always. But that's what he's saying here is, you know, offering a complaint in view of your sin? How are you going to complain in view of your sin? And we see that with God's people. You know, the sin of rejecting God. You know, the ultimate sin, rejecting God. In Galatians 1:6, Paul speaking to the Galatians says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Same thing. rejecting God. Accepting Him at one point and then rejecting Him for something different that's not better. It's definitely not better. The same as the Israelites rejecting God for idols. It's just, it's absurd. But yet they did it. And don't we do that? Don't we reject God for idols? Whatever our idols happen to be, whether it's self or stuff or money or prestige or whatever it is, that God is not number one. Because anything that pushes God out of the number one spot is an idol. We also see here that God will cause the affliction. God will cause the affliction. We haven't gotten to Job yet, but that's coming. And we see that there. That was totally generated by God. You know, Job is one of those books that you read and you just go, I don't like reading this because, okay, if he did it with Job, well, that's going to keep him from doing it with me. Well, I'm not so righteous, so okay, I think I'm off the hook. But we see this coming from God. In Lamentations 3:32, the first part of the verse, it says, "For if He causes grief, God, if He causes grief, then He will also have compassion and loving kindness." But He's the one. This is where it's coming from. It's coming from God. Down in verse 37, "Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass? Unless the Lord has commanded it, is it not from the mouth of the Most High, both good and ill come forth?" So it's about God. He's the one that allows it. He's the one that orchestrates it. In Hebrews 12, it talks about Him disciplining us. As a father disciplines his children, God will discipline us. And so many times, we might look at discipline being more of punishment and affliction when it really isn't. But it's literally discipline. It's for our good. It's helping us to become what He wants us to become. So now we'll turn a corner here and we'll start looking at the hope side of things. And so as Jeremiah is writing this, he sticks this in here because really most of Lamentations is Lamentations. I mean, it's, you know, good. It's not good stuff is not happening. This is not good. But then he puts in there, and the way he words this, he's kind of done it backwards. So back to Lamentations 3:19. So he's saying, "Remember my affliction and the wandering and the wormwood and the bitterness." So he's talking about, you know, this is what has been going on. "Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me," as he's remembering all the affliction and all the stuff that's going on with God's people. But then he says, "This I recall to my mind." He's talking about what's coming. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." He's not talking about the affliction. He's talking about the next verse where he says, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases." Never ceases. "For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." So all this bad stuff that's going on, yet Jeremiah knows that his hope rests in God. That is where his hope, even in the midst of the affliction, even in the midst of the trials, he's able to say, "But God's in control. And that's where my hope lies." You know, we live in a world where there's a lot of hopelessness. You look around the world, look at other places. I think of all these refugees that are coming out of the Middle East. I mean, just this week they find this truck trailer There was like 71, ended up being 71 people in it that they were trying to get out of a hopeless situation. And they're going by any means that they can. They know that where they are, there is no hope. And the, you know, part of the sad thing with some of the people that are especially coming out of the Middle East is the God they serve, there is no hope in that God. That is not a loving God. They don't view Allah as love at all. Our God is loving. And so when we're going through the hard stuff, we have to remember that God loves us and that He is doing it for a reason. That He's not just going, oh, I'm going to get you today. He doesn't do that. He has a purpose. Along with it, however, as we saw with Israel and Judah, is even if there's righteous in the land, they're going to suffer along with those who are not. They're going to suffer along, but yet they still followed after God. Jeremiah is remembering who God is, what God has done for them. You know, and sometimes we need to do that as when we're in the midst of just stuff is just going hard. We're just having a hard time. We need to remember back how God has worked in our life in the past. Remember what He's done. Remember how He's worked. You know, because the enemy wants to come in and go, yeah, see, loving God, are you kidding me? He doesn't love you. Otherwise, you'd have everything you would wanted. No, if we had everything we wanted, we still wouldn't be happy because there would be more stuff to want. We have to remind ourselves. God promises us. In Jeremiah 30, the first part of verse 11, it says, "For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you." I am with you to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely. Look at Israel today. They're still there. God did not utterly destroy them. He promised them, I will not utterly destroy you. He had every reason to. But He said, because I've made this promise to you, I will not. Galatians 3:8. And this is Paul again speaking to the Galatians, and he's talking to them about what has happened in the past. And he says, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, so that's really all of us, anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile, would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So any kind of an idea where, you know, just the Jews are God's people is not accurate. Because what God is saying is, through Abraham, all nations will be blessed. That we will have the opportunity and privilege to be part of God's family. God has made this promise. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus talking to Peter. And this verse has definitely been misinterpreted. But he's talking to Peter and says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. What you have to do is you have to go back to the prior verse. You have to look at the context. And what they was talking about was Peter was making a confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, that in salvation was Him. And Jesus is saying then, and upon that statement, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. He is telling us the church will not be overcome by the enemy, by the evil one. And even though we look around and it looks like things are falling apart, we have to know that God is still in control. God is still in control. And you know things are going to get worse, right? That we are on that course of it gradually getting worse and getting worse. And it's not unlike what Israel had gone through. You know, rejecting God and going in a different direction. And God says, okay, then here's what's going to happen. And these other nations are going to come in. They're going to take you over. They're going to take you out of the land. It is not going to be good. I mean, I don't know. As you read through some of what was happening in Jerusalem, you know, they were dying from hunger and pestilence, and they were eating their children. I mean, just think of the desperation that they must have been in. And the reason for it was because they reject God, the one true living God. And that's where they should have had their hope. And hope does come from God. Lamentations 3:12. It's actually 12 through 18, that whole section there, but I'm not going to look at the whole thing here. But looking at the ending part of 12, it says, "For I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity and that you have transgressed against your God." So God is saying, just turn back to me. Just turn back to me. This is where your hope is. This is where your hope is. Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." God is saying, I have made a promise, and I will not utterly destroy you because I have made a promise. There will always be a remnant. Jesus has made a promise. The gates of hell will not overcome the church. He's made a promise. Our hope is in Him. Our hope is in Him. So how do we take Lamentations and apply this in our own lives? Well, first off, are we living in hope? Are we living in hope? 1 Corinthians 13:13 talks about to live in faith, hope, and love. To live in it. To not just acknowledge that, yeah, that's a good thing, but to literally live in it. Faith, hope, love. Because of who God is, because of who we understand God is. 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 9 talks about some of the persecution and the affliction that may come. 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 9 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not ourselves." There's our first clue right there. We need to rely on God, not on ourselves, not what we're capable of doing or what we can do. We've got to rely on God. Verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Paul is speaking to the Corinthians saying, things can be very difficult. But remember who God is. Have your hope in God, knowing that this is probably going to happen. Afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So if we, believers in Jesus Christ, just looking at the struck down one here, if we're struck down, if we're killed, we're not destroyed. Why are we not destroyed? Because we have a better place that we're going. We still live even though we die. We may be struck down, but we are not destroyed. Our hope needs to be in God, and we need to live in that hope. And that also where the hope comes from is God alone. The hope comes from God alone. The Israelites had this real connection with the land, sometimes forsaking God because of that. In Numbers 18:20, God is speaking to Aaron. And Aaron being a Levite, so he says, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them, because I am your portion. I am your inheritance among Israel." So you think about what's going on in Jeremiah's time with Israel. Basically, they've lost the land. I mean, they've been taken out. And those that are left behind really don't have a clue. And what God is saying to Aaron here is, what they need to remember is your portion's in God, not in the land. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter where you are. Your portion needs to be in God. You need to live in God. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, 2. "Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations. Do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are delusional." Verse 6, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and all of their kingdoms, there is none like you." Again, this reminder here, don't get caught up in what everybody's doing around you, in these other nations, and in these people who are following other gods and idolatry and all this stuff. Don't get caught up in what they're doing. Remember, it's God, God alone. Because that really was Israel's downfall. Starting to follow after these idols and just forsaking God because they didn't remember what God had done. God had dried up the sea and you walked through it. Do you not remember that? God provided you in the wilderness. Oh yeah, he did, but then we had to wander around for an extra 40 years. Well, why was that? Because you griped and moaned and complained. Did he ultimately bring you into the land, though? Yes, he did. Did he drive out the inhabitants of the land? Yes, he did, as long as you followed him. Did you completely drive him out? No. And there was part of the downfall. Oh, well, they serve this God. Well, that looks kind of cool. I want to try that. Well, how's that working for you? Now that you're sitting in Babylon, God alone, God alone. Lamentations 3:40, "Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord." Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord, because that is where our hope is going to come from. So where does your hope lie today? Where does your hope lie, and why does it lie there? Because if your hope is in God, Do you know why it's in God? Can you say, well, my hope is in God because? Or do you just say, well, it just is. I don't know. You really should have some reasons why your hope lies in God. Or is your hope lying somewhere else? Is your hope lying in your job? Or is your hope lying in your bank account? Or is your hope lying in your ability to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do what you need to do? Because all those things eventually will fail. But having your hope in God, that will never fail. That will never fail. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Because our hope lies in God and God alone. Let's pray. Father, I know it's easier to say this than actually to live it. I realize that. And yet, I know this is what you want us to do. And so I ask through the power of your Holy Spirit that you will help us to live in the hope that you are God alone. And our hope is in you. That our hope should not lie in anything external around us, anything here that is on this earth, but our hope needs to lie in you. And that no matter what happens to this physical body here on this earth, we will not be destroyed. That we will be one day with you in heaven for eternity. And that's where our hope lies. We're going to go through hard stuff. We're going to have affliction. We're going to be in grief. We're going to be perplexed. We're going to be crushed. We're going to be afflicted. But our hope needs to remain in you. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us do that. Help us remember how you have worked in our lives and our past. Help us as we read your word to see what you've done with your people and to have hope in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty.